Good to see each of you tonight. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and then we will get into our study this evening. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for how kind you are to us, how you richly bless us. You daily load us with benefits. And I pray that this evening, as we look at these foundational principles that relate to the fact that you created us with distinction and purpose and value, and there is a sacredness to your purposes, I pray that we would understand these things, that we would embrace them, and that we would glory in them. I pray that you'd help me this evening to effectively communicate these truths, and I pray that you would use them to stir up the hearts of each person that's here and help us to have a greater understanding of how good your purposes are. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you could, let's turn together to Genesis chapter 1. And last week we started on the first part of this, and I'm going to go ahead and continue. And the topic that we're dealing with is designed male and female. And what we did last week is we first of all began by reading the text, and we talked about some foundational matters, and we're going to review those things, and we're going to continue on in our study. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we'll read down to verse 31, and then we'll skip over to chapter 2, verses 18 to 24, and this is talking about God's creation of man and woman. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says the following: "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, 'Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion.' Then in verse 31 it says, 'And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.' Then please skip down to chapter 2, verse 18. It says, 'And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living thing, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" Now, last week I gave you a summary for the section. I want to remind you again of it, and then I also want to remind you of some introductory things that we talked about. Genesis 1 and 2 record foundational truths regarding God's purpose for creating mankind in his own image, male and female, as well as their function in his creation. God wants us to understand his purpose for us, and then to celebrate this glorious purpose. And so last week we talked about the fact that ultimately how we view this passage and how we view these issues comes down to an issue of worldviews. There's a clash of worldviews. In fact, I would go so far as to say not just a clash, it's a warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If God has created something that is good, and he has a good purpose for it and a good design for it, and he's celebrated it and he's blessed it, most certainly Satan wants to destroy the good thing that God has done. And so really what it comes down to is these two viewpoints. Either one, we were created by God with a purpose, or two, we basically are evolved through random chance. That's really what the two worldviews are that are colliding or clashing at this time. Either you're designed or you are evolved by chance. Now, there's a huge difference between these two concepts, and it flushes itself out in so many different practical ways. For instance, if indeed we are created with a purpose, that means that we have an obligation to a creator. That means that our existence reflects his design. That means that our greatest happiness lies in his purposes. That means that our value ultimately comes from him. That means that our pursuit should conform to the design that he created for us. That means that there are actually absolute standards for what is right and wrong. And what is right and what is wrong is ultimately determined by him. It's rooted in his character. Now, obviously, that's what the Bible teaches. When we embrace this viewpoint, we are embracing a worldview that, in fact, gives us tremendous value and tremendous dignity. And it means that the distinctions that we possess as men and as women and what God has created in marriage is good, it's designed, it's purposeful, it's glorious, and we need to simply embrace what God has said. On the other side, we see the chaotic view that we evolved through random chance, that there's no order behind this. This is simply the result of chaos. This is something that's just a matter of preference. And if a person holds such a view, then what it really comes down to is there's no one that they are obliged to morally. They don't have to answer to a creator because they don't have a creator in that mindset. Their existence is simply random and ultimately meaningless. Their value comes from self-expression, not from a creator who designed them purposefully. Their pursuits shouldn't be limited by culture or peers or by a higher power. There's no real absolute standard for morality. Now, is that not exactly what our culture has embraced today? That's exactly what that our culture has embraced today. And this is why we have so much chaos. This is why people do not value human life like they once did. This is why there is so much chaos when it comes to how someone actually defines marriage. Once you step away from the biblical standard that God created marriage with a purpose and he defined it and here's what it is, once you get away from that, the fact is there is no end to where you can end up. Either God made it and God designed it and he has the right to call it what it is, or whatever we feel like it is, we can call it what it is. So this is ultimately a war of views, a war of worldviews. And where someone comes down on this issue is no small matter. This is a matter that is of fundamental importance. And so we talked about this a good bit. Then we moved on from that to talking about really where we have gotten as a culture. We went to Romans chapter 1, and I'm not going to rehash the whole passage, but what I am going to do is I'm just going to remind you of a couple of basic principles about where we have gotten in our own culture, a culture that once was really shaped by biblical thinking in so many ways. A lot of the blessings that we've enjoyed as Americans and a lot of the blessings we've enjoyed as Westerners is rooted in the fact that the Protestant Reformation completely shaped the worldview for several hundred years. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about people who were not thankful. They knew God, and instead of being grateful to him, they were unthankful, and they said, you know what? Your design, your purpose, not good enough for me. I want to do it my own way. They profess themselves to be wise, though God says that they have become fools. He talked about the fact that men and women changed the natural use of the purposes that God designed for them. They rejected that, and they embraced something that was against nature. They were working things that were unseemly, literally abusing the good gifts that God had given them, and they were using them in unnatural, shameful, and indecent ways. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, meaning that there was a rebellious disdain for God's authority. And they didn't do those things which were convenient. That idea of convenience is it's inconsistent with God's design. So we spent a lot of time last week talking about those things. What I'd like to do this evening is I'd like to kind of boil this down to four simple summary points. And I believe that these simple summary points will help lay a good foundation for where we're going to go in our discussion about the family and about God's purposes for us. First of all is this. We were all designed by a good, loving and all-wise creator. Let me say that again. We were all designed by a good, loving, and all-wise creator. That word designed is very important. It means that it was planned. It was conceived. There were specific purposes. There was detail that was put into this concept. If someone is building a house, they don't just throw haphazardly caution to the wind. They sit down and they actually think through, how am I going to lay this foundation? And how am I going to build these walls? Where am I going to put this outlet? And where am I going to put the plumbing? There's design. When we look at a car, when we look at a piece of electronics, there's incredible design that goes into these things. As I learned this week, the way that they designed an F-150 in their AC is not, it's not conducive to helping people that need to go in and repair some parts, I have learned. So they weren't thinking about the person coming later, the mechanic. They were thinking about, well, what needs to happen when it's working properly. But the idea is that there is design. Number two, our rebellious culture says that we have evolved and rejects the glory of a biblical worldview. They have taken the approach that there has been this gradual development from the simple to the complex. And by the way, in nature, we do not see what the evolutionist says took place. We do not see it. Okay? The evolutionist is basing his viewpoint on faith as much as you and I are. Actually, far more, to be totally honest, because what we're reading is we're saying there is a God who is outside of time and space, and he is the one who ordered and designed, and he made these things, okay? So when we look at the fact that there is something here, that means it came from somewhere. When we see that there's design, we know that there's got to be an intelligent designer and all those things. So there is a faith-based aspect for us, but for the person who's putting their faith in something that you cannot observe anywhere in the world, well, we need to recognize that it is a faith-based system. And so ultimately what people are doing is rejecting the glory of the biblical worldview. Number three, men and women were created with functional differences. When we talk about function, what we're saying is this. There are activities that are purposeful, there are natural, they're intended for a man or a woman. So that means that when someone was created a man, there is a functional difference between somebody being created a female. It's hard to believe I actually have to say these things, right? And there's a natural purpose and intent for being male or being female. Now, where'd that come from? Well, it came from God. You know, even if somebody works on a farm, they can figure this out. Or if somebody works in botany, they can figure this out. They can see the male-female concept all throughout nature. Why is it there? Because that's the way that God created it. And so we recognize that the differences serve functional purposes. Our functional differences were created to embrace distinct societal and familial roles. The function assumed, or the part that is played by a person or a thing, is something that was given to them because they were designed for that purpose. So when we read what the Bible has to say about the role of a husband, or the role of a wife, or the role of a mother, or the role of a father, what we can assume is that the same God who assigned these roles for us to embrace is the same God who designed us functionally to fulfill those roles. Does this make sense? In other words, God doesn't assign you in a role that he did not functionally create you to actually perform. God ordered us well. He did it the way that he wanted it to be done. And so these are some things that are very important for us to understand. There is function, there is distinction, there are roles, and God is the one who put it all together. So with that in mind in our introduction, I want to begin with the first truth that we find in the text. This world created by God is filled with distinctive features that are deliberate, purposeful, and don't miss this last word, they're sacred. Let me say it again. This world created by God is filled with distinctive features that are deliberate. That means God didn't make a mistake. That means he actually thought it through. They're purposeful. That means that it was designed to actually accomplish something. And they're sacred. If God is the one who assigned these roles, and God is the one who designed these functional differences, then that gives it a sacredness. And so when we talk about something like whether you are a man or a woman, that is a sacred matter. When we talk about whether or not we define marriage to be the way that God defines it, or the way that the world chaotically says, let's just call this a marriage, this is a sacred matter. When we talk about life and death issues, we talk about things like abortion, we talk about things like murder, we talk about things like capital punishment. These are all areas that fall into the realm of the sacred. God is the one who gives life, and God is the one who has the right to take life. And God gives life with a sacredness to it. And so that's extremely important for us to understand. So under this truth, let me break it down into a couple of simple areas that I hope will be helpful to us. And by the way, if you do not have a biblical worldview, if you have a purely secular worldview, then there is no way to say that human life is sacred, because you do not have a basis to call human life sacred. There is no thing to call marriage with a basis for it. In other words, you just kind of go with what people are saying culturally is the thing. So let's begin, first of all, with this issue of human life. Fact number one, human life is sacred. Here's what it says in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Now, out of all the things that God created in those first 6 days of creation, there is nothing else that he said, let's make a dog in our image. He doesn't say that. Or let's make a cat in our image. Or let's design a plant in our image. It doesn't do that. Now, the dog does bring glory to God, and the cat does bring glory to God, and the plant does bring glory to God, but they were not created to be image bearers. We are different. We are unique. We're not just another subspecies of animals. That is the way that some people look at it, but that's not what the Bible teaches. We are unique. We are different. There is a sacredness to human life that is totally different from any other life in the creation. When it says, God said, let us make man in our image, that put a sacredness on human life. What's very interesting is when the Bible talks about murder, and God says that if a person has murdered a person, then the government's responsibility is to actually execute capital punishment. It actually is not just an Old Testament concept, it's also a New Testament concept. And I know that would open up a whole can of worms, but the reality is the Bible's pretty clear on this issue, in my opinion. What is the basis for the government to be required by God to take such an action in the issue of murder? And it's not just murder, there's a lot of other issues as well. Why? It's because, he says, in the image of God, he created him. So the reason that God gives for capital punishment is that when you take the life of another human, when you've murdered someone, then you have killed an image bearer, and you're answerable to God, and it's because they're created in the image of God. Very, very important. So whenever the scriptures talked about capital punishment issues, it always went back to the fact that God created man in his image. That means there's a sacredness to this. We're not just another species of animal. We are moral creatures with moral awareness. We are rational creatures who can use our intelligence for good or for evil. We are created to work as diligent, responsible overseers who care for God's creation. And so what God does is he creates man in his image. He makes him intelligent. He makes him a moral creature. He gives him a will that can choose to do what is right or choose to do what's wrong, and then he gives him a duty, a responsibility. He says, take care of my creation, have dominion. All of this is rooted in the fact that we're image bearers. God didn't give that responsibility to any other creature. He gave it to us, made in the image of God. We were created to have everlasting communion with God. So we're going to spend eternity either with him, in fellowship with him, or separated from him because we've rejected God's offer of salvation through the gospel. Again, this goes back to the fact that we are image bearers. And God gives life through the natural means of human procreation so that a man and a woman in the covenant relationship of marriage will protect, nurture, and shape the life of the children that God has given them. We talk about how we define marriage. We talk about having children. We talk about the value of human life. It's all rooted back into the fact that because we were created in the image of God, we have value as image bearers. The second fact that we find in this text is that our biological sex is a sacred matter as well. Now, some people would say, well, I understand that marriage is a sacred matter, and I understand that human life is a sacred matter, but biological sex, that actually matters? The answer is, oh, yes, it certainly does. It's very interesting. The scripture has a lot to say about this issue, a lot more than we actually realize. You realize under the Old Testament covenant, it was strictly forbidden that a man would dress like a woman or that a woman would dress like a man. Do you know why that was? Because biological sex matters. The distinction between men and women is something God created and God actually cares about. It's a sacred matter. So look down in verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him what? Male and female created he them. Are there any other options there? The answer is no. Why is that? Because God created two, male and female. It should be a very, very simple matter. We then go on to see what it says. He says that God blessed them, male and female, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. So why did God create male and female? So that they could be fruitful and multiply, okay? It's a simple matter. It should make common sense. It's sad that we have to even sit down and have this discussion because throughout all of human history, people understood this. This is common sense. This is natural. This is what God made. But the reality is we've gotten to a point because we have rejected as a culture and as a Western society in many ways, because there is so much of a rejection of the biblical viewpoint that there is a creator and a designer who's created functional distinction for purpose, because that has been rejected, we now have to go back and we have to state what is the most obvious. Biological sex is God's design. There is a natural function for men. There is a natural function for women. There are corresponding roles in society, in the church, in the home, that God calls men to embrace because that's the way that he designed them. There are corresponding roles in society, in the church, in the home, for women that God calls them to embrace because of the way that he designed them. So when we talk about human life, sacred matter. When we talk about human biology, sacred matter. By the way, what's being attacked in our culture today? The unborn, male and female. So what's the third one? Marriage. Marriage is a sacred matter as well. Look down in verse number 18 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 18, he says this, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Now, what's interesting about the text is that he doesn't give tremendous commentary as to why God created Adam first, and then he didn't create the woman for a period of time. Like throughout the day, he actually has all these animals pass by, and Adam names all these animals. He doesn't give us any commentary as to why that is. So we have to ask the question, what's the point? Well, the point is that God is trying to draw Adam's attention to something. He's a man, and all these males have gone by with a corresponding female, but he doesn't have one. So what's supposed to happen here? God's making a point. God created the woman and brought her to the man, and then God created and ordained what we call marriage. This is what he says. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's what marriage is. One man, one woman, joined together by God in a covenantal arrangement for life. That's marriage. You say, well, how do you know that's marriage? How do we know that's not just an Old Testament concept? Maybe in the New Testament, things have changed. You know, 2,000 years have passed since the time of Christ. Maybe things are different now. You know, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked him the question about divorce, it's very interesting how Jesus answers the question. He says, well, have you not heard that in the beginning, God created male and female, and he said, for this cause, a man leaves his father and his mother, and he's joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh, and what God hath joined together, not man put asunder? How does Jesus answer the question? He says, well, what is marriage? What is marriage? You guys are scholars, right? You guys are lawyers. You study the Old Testament, right? So what is marriage? Well, it's what God created. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is going right back to Genesis chapter 2, and he's saying, this is something that God made. This is something that God blessed, and this is something that is sacred. Now, when you don't have a worldview that has a God in it, who made you and designed you purposefully, and he's good and he's all wise, guess what? There's nothing in life that's sacred. Why? Because you're not answerable to anybody. Nothing's designed by anybody. You are the center of it all. It's you do what's right in your own eyes. That's why we are where we are in our nation and in our society. So when we talk about marriage, it's a very simple matter. God, not man, created marriage. God, not man, has the right to define what a marriage is because he created it. Man's attempts to redefine marriage is nothing but arrogance and rebellion. Nothing but arrogance and rebellion. When man says we can do better, you know what he's saying? I don't need you, God. I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your ways. I can do it my own way. There is no end to the kinds of ways that sinful people can cheapen and distort God's design. So when you talk about something that's a standard, it's rock solid, it's right there. You know, you could always go back to it. But when you talk about a deviation from a standard, guess what? There's infinite possibilities to the ways that things can go wrong. Does this make sense? Infinite possibilities. You know what the very first way is that people rejected God's plan of marriage? It was polygamy. That was the very first example of people rejecting God's plan. And what's very interesting about the first statement about polygamy is it's right before the flood. It's right before the flood, okay? So you have all these people, this guy, he takes this wife, he has children, and then his son takes a wife and has children, and his son takes a wife and has children, and then you see this guy that takes two wives. You go, where did that come from? It's called rebellion. It's called somebody rejecting God's ways, and the next thing you know, it says that God looked down on mankind, and it grieved his soul that he had made man. And he said, man's heart was only evil continually. Right after that statement, in fact, if you want to see it, go to Genesis chapter 6. This is very interesting. It's important for us to actually see these things. It says in Genesis 6:1, it says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. They were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. You know what that's saying? They became polygamous. Verse number 6, it says, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and fowls of the air, and it repented me that I made them. But Manoah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What's the point? The point is, before you talked about all the chaos we got in our society today, marriage was already being undermined with polygamy. And so marriage is a sacred matter. If you don't have a God who designed you and created you and ordered your life and has a purpose and it's distinct, guess what? Then marriage isn't sacred. And so whenever we tell people, hey, life matters, we need to say, because God made it. Hey, male and female matters. Why? Because God designed man in his own image, male and female. Hey, marriage matters. Why? Because God created those two and brought them together and said, for this cause, a man leaves his father and his mother and he joins to his wife and the two become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Man's attempts to redefine marriage our arrogance and rebellion. No end. We cannot, and I close with this statement, we cannot embrace a rebellious system without devastating consequences. We can't. There's so much talk about how much murder is going on in Baltimore City right now. So much talk. We are actually, I believe, beyond the levels of murder that happened in the Freddie Gray, all the chaos that went on during that time period, okay? And that was an awful, awful time. You know what amazes me, what people won't talk about? Is what the real reason is that we have these problems. The real reason is not because people don't have enough money. The real reason isn't because we don't have enough programs and systems. The real reason isn't because one group is oppressing in another group. I'll tell you the real reason. We don't have men. We don't have men who are going to marry one woman and have only children with that one woman, and they're going to raise those children. We don't have it. If that one factor would change in Baltimore City, you'd be shocked at the incredible changes going on. Why is that? Because kids need a dad and a mom, not two moms or not two dads, or not a grandmother or grandfather. They need mom and dad who love each other and are committed to one another and are faithful to one another and are raising them in the fear of the Lord. That's what they need. But when you have a society that says, created in the image of God? Oh, what nonsense. I don't believe in that antiquated stuff. Guess what happens? People can pull a trigger and shoot somebody and they even think twice about it. For $5, they'll murder somebody. Why? Because they don't see the value of that person. Somebody can believe it's okay to kill a child in the womb. Why? Because, well, you know, it's like a tumor growing in somebody's body. Really? There was an op-ed written in the Washington Post yesterday. I listened to the commentary. It was Ben Shapiro. If you love or hate Ben Shapiro, I'm not bringing it up for Ben Shapiro's sake. But he read this op-ed. And as he read it, the person who wrote the article was writing about how terrible it was that in Texas, women can't have abortions past 12 weeks. And they were telling the story of this poor woman who had to get married, and her husband had to go into the Air Force, and they're having to raise toddlers, or toddler twins, and it's so sad because now she can't take her dream vacation to Hawaii, and he can't enjoy hanging out at the skate park with his buddies anymore. And the person writing the article was writing it from the perspective that we should all feel so bad for this girl who can't go swim with the dolphins in Hawaii. I'm not joking, I'm serious. This was in the Washington Post yesterday. And this young man who can't sit down and be a deadbeat at the skate park and smoke pot with his buddies, instead he's going to have to go into the Air Force, he's going to have to be a man, he's going to have to be a dad and a husband, he's going to have to be responsible for the kids that are the result of him impregnating his now wife. And they're talking about the struggle of raising kids. Raising kids is hard. But you know what? That's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to go, you know, 35 and 40 years old, hanging out at the skate park and going on trips and letting everybody else pay for them because we're not responsible people. You know, if you were to read this article, you'd sit down and go, how in the world do people write this and believe it's wisdom? Believe it's sensible? Believe it's good? I'll tell you how. They don't believe in a creator who designed them with purpose. Because they don't believe in a creator who designed them with purpose, they don't believe that human life is sacred. And they don't believe that being a male or female matters. And marriage, you do you. Whatever you want to do. That's the attitude of our culture. Listen, this society is going to eat itself alive. It's going to. Why? Because you cannot reject the Creator's design and get away with it. You just cannot. And so I encourage you, let's understand, and might I say celebrate, God's design. Let's celebrate God's design. God is wise. He's good. What he does is absolutely outstanding. And it's something that we should be very grateful for. Lord willing, the next time we're going to look at how God's design was affected by the fall. And I really think that that discussion is probably going to be a very important one, because even though God has a good design, because we are sinners living in a fallen world, married to a sinner, it's going to make life complicated. It doesn't change the fact that God's purposes are good, but fulfilling his purposes are tougher in a fallen world. And we're going to talk a lot about that. So let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to really help us as we work our way through what I think is a very important topic for us to deal with. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I know that things that were said tonight are not culturally acceptable anymore. So much the more we need to speak the truth. Father, help us to be a people who love you, who glory in your purposes, who humble ourselves and submit to your ways, who recognize you are infinitely wise, you are so very good. I'm so thankful that there is a sacredness to human life because you gave it, that there is a sacredness to being a man or a woman because that's how you designed us. There's a sacredness to marriage, and we should fulfill that sacred purpose for your glory and delight in your good hand in our lives. I pray that you'll take these things and use them for your glory's sake. In Christ's name, amen.